I've going to start a series today. You can go to Revelation chapter 18. That's where we'll start. Now, on Sunday night, we are in the book of Revelation, okay? But we'll go to Revelation 18, and that's where we're going to start at. And I've been studying some things for several months and reading things, and the Lord's been showing me some things, and I know you say, oh me, yeah. So when the Lord shows me things, I just got to show somebody else. And so as Christians in this day and age, I believe that we have been tricked. If you look at the state of Christianity, and I'm talking about in general over all the world, we know that Satan hates the church, and he hates God, and he hates everything about God and everything that's connected with God. And so he's naturally going to hate the church, and he's going to hate Christians. And he has never ceased to desire to destroy whatever God creates. If he can't destroy it, he wants to totally confuse and confound it, to keep it away from the purposes of what Christ has done for us. And the name of this is the hidden power of the soul. And there's going to be a lot of it. We're just going to kind of open it up this week. And you say, well, I know. Well, I'm sure we all know a lot about it, but there's some things that Satan, again, has tricked us. We don't understand completely, and we never will understand completely, but there's a lot of things that God wants to show us out of his book about how were we created, why were we created, and everything about that. And and of course, Satan, his desire is to hide that from us and to conceal it from us. And so you pray for me, because by God's grace and his spirit, we want to open up some things and maybe answer some questions about our creation and our Christianity in our life. And I don't know how far it'll go, but there's some very important things that we need to understand. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick, and then we'll get into it, all right? Father, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I first off want to pray for Brother Bill and William down to Veterans Home, the service that they're holding there. We thank you for the faithfulness there. We thank you for such a ministry as that. And we pray for them, Lord. And we all do so pray for the ones that's out. Watch over them, keep them safe. If any's sick, we pray that you'll lift them up and encourage them. And Lord, we pray for the ones here. We thank you for the ones that came in. And Lord, I pray that we came to church today to allow you to deal with our hearts as the way you want to. And so, Lord, you are faithful to teach us if we're faithful to yield ourselves to you. We don't want you out on the outside of knocking on the door. We want you involved with us inside, looking at our hearts and helping us and teaching us, Holy Spirit. And that's what one of the things you were sent for. One was to comfort, and another was to teach us, and many other things. But Lord, to get the things of the Bible, it has to come from you. You only use Scripture, and Lord, everything that you do, Holy Spirit, will point to the Savior. And so we need your help. We need you involved. We need your presence, Lord, and we'll just thank you for it. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, in Revelation chapter 18, now on Wednesday night, I threw out a bunch of bait. When I get ready to start, I'll throw out something and try to get some people thinking about things, and we'll have a lot of questions and answers, and so now I'm going to try to correlate that and put it together, but I want you to look at Revelation chapter 18. Now doctrinally and historically and prophetically, we know what's going on in chapter 18. This is the Antichrist after he has destroyed Rome, okay? And the Antichrist has set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he says, "I am God," and he does all this, and so this is the context. I want you to look at things at this point of time, and of course that will be right around the middle of the tribulation period. But I want you to start at verse 11. I just want you, we're not going to get into that, but I just had to, I want you to see the when this is going to take place, okay? But look at verse 11. Now remember, the Antichrist has destroyed Rome, and there is no Roman Empire anymore that Jason was talking about in the Sunday school. That won't be in power. She's destroyed. Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." Well, who's that? That's Rome. Go back to chapter 17. That explains all of that. "For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Verse 12, "Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves," and look at the last part, "and souls of men." You say, well, that's just talking about people. Well, no, look at it says slaves, which is people, but then he says the souls of men. Do you ever wonder about that? You say, well, it's just people. Well, it is, but here's the thing you got to understand. Notice the list of merchandise of gold and silver that they will be that they're not going to have access, and they want. It ends with the souls of men. Now, not just their physical bodies, but their souls. That's what it says. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now keep that in mind, that the Antichrist is going to be desiring and seeking for souls of men. That's a strange thing. Why would the Antichrist? I thought all he was concerned about was getting people's body in hell. No, there's something about the souls of men that he desires. Okay, so but look at chapter 15, and look at verse 45. "And so it is written." Now, by the way, chapter 15. If you're dealing with, it's about the resurrection, okay? And so that's what the complete chapter is about. And so verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a," what? "A living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural." Now, you are to underline the word soul and maybe run a line down to circle natural. You say you do that in the Bible? Absolutely. Okay? And then you have that in verse 45, you have a quickening spirit. And then in 46, "And afterwards, that natural," the soul, "and afterwards, that which is spiritual." So now take your Bible, you can let them go and go to Genesis chapter 7. No, go to Genesis chapter 2. Now that shouldn't be too hard to find. Now, I'm just kind of laying a foundation today for what we're dealing with. Now, remember, the name of it is what I'm calling is the hidden power of the soul. Okay? Now, we got Revelation 18, we got the Antichrist that's going to be dealing and merchandising in the souls of men. Not just their body, but the souls of men. That's a strange, it's a strange thing. And so then, now Genesis chapter 2, and when the creation, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life." Now, I want you to see something here. God created a man. He created a body. Okay? He created out of the dirt, clay. And then he said he breathed into it the breath of life. Isn't that what it says? And immediately when God breathed in his life, he became a living soul. You say, well, yeah, we know that. Well, it was a miracle from the breath of life into a body, because the body was just a structure. The breath of life, the body was created by God, but the breath of God, that body was just a body. But when he breathed his life into it, something else happened. There was a soul created, which made that thing in the image of them, which is God the Father, God the Spirit, and the Word of God was the Old Testament. That was what the third member of the Trinity was called in the Old Testament. And so this is referred to as the trilogy, the Spirit, the soul, and the body. And God always refers that to that away, the Spirit, the soul, and the body. The Spirit is where the life came from, which is the main important part, then your soul and the body. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the world and Christianity today put on all the emphasis on? The body. I mean, we go wash it every morning before we come to church, and we get all smelly good and everything, a pampering. We spend very little time worrying about the soul, and spend very little time worrying about the spirit. But God says it's the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay, so that was at creation. Now, and we know this. It's called the trilogy, the spirit, soul, and body. This describes how God gave spirit to man, and it was Adam's spirit. Now remember that. See, that was Adam's spirit that he gave him. He breathed into him the breath of life, and that was Adam's spirit. After the breath of life from God entered into his nostrils, man became a living soul, so that man, Adam, now had his spirit, his soul, and his body, which makes the body, soul, and the spirit. God entered into his nostrils. Man became living soul, which then makes the body, soul, and spirit three separate entities. And we all know that. The Bible says, and the very, this comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said that over in 1 Thessalonians, New Testament. Now, the spirit is given by God. It's God-given. The soul is a living soul, and the body is God formed. The characteristics of an angel is spirit. The characteristics of an animal is body. But our characteristic is neither spirit nor body, but soul. And that is why the Bible calls man a soul. Let me show you. Look at Genesis chapter, just a couple of verses, Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46, and look at verse 27. Now, this is when Joseph and they all went into Egypt. Genesis 46, look at verse 27. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. What? Souls. He hardly ever says body or people or members. He calls them souls. Let me show you one. You can kind of hold your place in Genesis, but there's one over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Peter was saying, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, let's see. I was going to bring a book. I left that book at home. I had something to read out to you. Maybe I'll read it to you next week. Now, and it explained what the difference between the soul and the spirit. But let me give you this. The spirit, what is a spirit? It's that which makes us conscious of God and relates us to God is the spirit. What is a soul? It is that which relates us to ourselves and gives us self-consciousness. Now, there we're starting. Could I get some water? There's where we are starting. You need to understand. Well, let me rephrase this again. What is the spirit? That which makes us conscious of God and relates us to God is his spirit. The Bible says in John, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? That's what connects us to God. That's what, remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and gave him his own spirit. That was the connection between God and Adam. Okay? Now, and so it is that which, and again, what is the soul is that which relates us to ourselves and gives us self-consciousness. And what is the body? It causes us to be related to the world. Now, C.I. Scofield, in his notes, put it this way. The spirit gives God consciousness, and you've probably heard this before. The soul gives self-consciousness. The body, world consciousness. Okay? Now, so animals are not conscious of God because they have no spirit. Only life given from God. They are only conscious of their own beings. That's why would you think that Satan would want to do away with creation and start in our schools evolution? And all that does is makes us self-conscious. It's our soul. He knows that in our soul, he knows that God only works through the spirit. Satan only works through the body. God works from the spirit to the soul to the body outward. And I've said this many times. Satan works from the body to the soul. He cannot reach the spirit. Okay? But what he can produce, and he's looking for something in that soul. That's what he's looking for. Because if he can tap that soul, the soul is where all your emotions all your thinking, the soul is your character. That is where you are. That's why everything that you are and why you do things come from your soul. That is the fighting area. That's where God is trying to reach through his spirit in a Christian today. And I'll talk about this later, what happens when we get born again. God comes in, and Jesus Christ causes circumcision in you, Colossians chapter 2, and he quickens your spirit and puts his spirit in you, and that spirit and that soul are cut asunder. What is circumcision? It's a spiritual circumcision. What does circumcision mean? Cutting away of the flesh. The body and the soul are cut away from the spirit, to where when I sin in my body or soul, it does not touch my spirit or Christ's spirit that's in me. You guys see that okay? And so that is the fighting area. Why? Because that's where everything that we are comes from. If you're spiritual, then it comes because we've allowed Christ's spirit to affect our spirit, to affect our soul, to affect our body. If we're carnal, then it's just the opposite. Okay? So that's what's going on when and that's what happened when Adam was created, and that's every human being. Now, again, the spirit gives us God consciousness. Now what happened to Adam when he sinned? His spirit died. He could no more be conscious of God. An unsaved person today has no ability to be God conscious, not until they are born again and quickened. We know that. So the spirit is God conscious. The soul is, and this is the thing that you want to remember, the soul is self. And that's the big bugaboo in Christianity. We think too highly of ourselves. That is the problem. Now, it's self-awareness, self-righteousness. It's all about self. And, of course, then again, the body is world consciousness. The world and God are at enmity against each other. Okay, so we understand that the body is always going against the thing of God, because they don't agree. They never will agree. They never could agree, and we understand that. Again, animals are only conscious of their own beings, and today, that is what has been permeated and taught and ground into us, that all we are to do is, we are just a little higher form of animal, But the simple fact, it's all about self. Which has no place in Christianity. So, many Christians view this matter of spirit, soul, and body as being related only to their spiritual life. Another trick of the devil. Again, as many of us are taught, and we just come to that the spirit, soul, and body, this thing going on, is only related only to our spiritual life. In other words, when we're in church, I need to worry about this. But we need to realize that it is also relevant and has everything to do with our spiritual work, with our spiritual warfare, with our life in general. Because if you are a Christian, the Bible says in Colossians 3, Christ who is our life. So we don't give much thought to this spirit, soul, and body except on Sundays when we're supposed to be spiritual, or when we want to, and we think of it as just connecting with our salvation. But folks, the whole book of Romans 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 all deals with your Christian life, which there is no separation between your work life, your home life, and your church life. They are your life. And that's what we don't get today. That's what we have been tricked into separating, and a lot of Christians don't understand this. Now, we need to see both sides of this. That on one hand, it is true that we can, what happened to Adam, now, and if you think much about Adam, you say, well, Adam must have been a pretty neat guy. You know, but he was a man like we were, or we are men like him, and we are sinful. No, Adam was not sinful. He was not created that way. We need to look at both. On one hand, it is true that we cannot do what Adam could not do. Now, did you hear that? We cannot do, let's look at comparing Christians today and when Adam was created. We cannot do what Adam could not do. Yet also that we cannot do what Adam could do. We do not understand how capable God created Adam. We think that he was just a man that God created, and oh yeah, he was intellectual and everything, and it must have been neat just him walking around with God all day long and doing it in the garden by himself, and then God created a, but we have to understand how capable God created Adam. Adam's authority and physical powers. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, this is important because we got to understand why Satan had to get his foot in the door to destroy man. He had to. He was so mad at God. See, earth was Satan's, or was Lucifer's dominion. When he fell, God created Adam to be ruler and king over the earth, took it away from Lucifer or Satan, and it drives him crazy. He had to do everything in his power to regain that kingship of the earth. Now, again, Adam's authority and physical powers. Look at Genesis 1. Look at verse 27. Now, notice, God created man in his own image. Now, his image would be the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Word. Okay? Now it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, Jesus Christ. But then it was the Word. According to John chapter 1, Jesus Christ was called the Word of God back in the Old Testament. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Have you ever given much thought to how big the world is? And Adam had the authority over all of it, including the oceans, the seas, and the heavens and everything else. To rule is not just to sit down on some throne and do nothing. It requires management and work. From this, we should understand more of the superior power which Adam had, in fact, possessed. In fact, Adam never felt tired after all his work. It was only after his fall that God told him, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Look at Genesis, look at chapter 3. Now notice, before, Adam never got tired. He worked all day long, every day. He fellowshiped with God at night. He had to what? To subdue and control the earth. Now, if somebody, we have these CEOs that are head of a company. And let's take Google. You know how much money they make? But what if somebody says, okay, this, and we classify them as brains, and they are. But we, what I want you to do is I want you to manage Google, Netflix, Facebook, Snapchat, and about six, seven, and they say, what do you mean? He couldn't do it. Do you understand the power, the mental power, and the intellect that Adam had, and the physical power that Adam had to work and subdue and have dominion over, manage, control, and never got tired? Now, I don't know if it's true. We talked about this before. That Adam could have been 18, 20 feet tall. I can't prove that. Okay? The only reason I say that is because, remember, they were under the canopy. There was no curse on. And animals grew. You take a crocodile or a snake or something, they never quit growing. How big do you think a 1,000-year-old crocodile would be? Huh? Yeah. I mean, again, we need to think about that. So, but look at chapter 3 of Genesis. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the day of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Do you understand it was intended that Adam was never to die? Do you understand that it was God's intention when he created Adam that Adam would become, God said he created him in his image. That was his body and soul. But God's intention was for Adam to be created in the image of his God's character. He would become like God. You say that's ridiculous. Oh, yeah? Well, what's it for a Christian today that we're to be conformed to the image of his dear Son? What? In body, in soul, and in spirit. That is God. God has predestinated. That's what he says in Romans, that we're to be that. So that was God's intention for Adam. And so Adam had all this mental power. What about his brain power? What about, look at Genesis chapter 2. I want you to understand of what we lost when Adam fell. And what God is trying to get us back to. And he will. God has never changed his plan. Let's talk about, we said he had physical power and authority. But what about his brain power and memory? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see that he would call, see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature that was named thereof, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found for helpmeet. Do you understand? Adam had brain power. He was so intellectually above what we are today. You can go to zoology, and they got all their books about all the animals. And some of them will be, Cassandra works with animals, Mike and Becky's daughter. Smart girl. But she probably can't name one thousandth of all the animals and what they are and everything. Adam named them and remembered everything about them. Do you understand the power and the mental capacity that Adam had? And had the brain power to memorize them, to write them down in books and pass them down to us. That came from one man. And where did all of that physical power, and I don't know if he was 6 foot or 18 foot, I don't know, but whatever he was, where did all of that power and that intelligence come from? His soul wasn't a spirit, because that's what connects with God, and it certainly wasn't body. It was in his character, in his being, and that's the soul. Again, that makes us different from animals. Animals, all they have is self evidence of themselves. We have a spirit that's supposed to work through to change everything. Okay. So Adam had great strength, great physical powers. He had the authority to do whatever he wanted. Brain power. What about managing? Again, I talked about we have CEOs that are no doubt very intelligent people. We have pastors that run thousands. I got a text from Sonia the other night. You know, Pocahontas. They call her Pocahontas. She was 1/1024th of Cherokee Indian, and everybody's using that. Well, she sent me a text of it showed, what was his name?
Joel Osteen.
1/1024th of Bible scholar. So anyway, so but we got pastors that run thousands. I mean, they know how to manage. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, not only did Adam have to have dominion over the world, to rule over it, and to take care of everything that was going on in the world, God gave him a garden that he had to dress constantly. Now, you any idea how big that garden is? Let me show you. Let's see where that's at. Look at verse 10 of Genesis chapter 2. Now, God charged Adam with dressing the garden. That meant it had to be done systematically. Now, Ryan does yards and everything. And I've been paying attention. He says, we start here and we work our way back. We do things. You never know. I was paying attention to that because I was doing this. I thought, you know, that's strange. His company, on taking care of all these yards, they have to do things systematically. And there's a procedure, and things have to be right. That's what God gave to Adam to do, to the Garden of Eden. You say, well, what's the big deal about the Garden of Eden? Well, look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And a river, now we'll look at verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. It was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that which is compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hadakal, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, if you look at where the Garden of Eden was in them rivers, it was 1,000 miles by 1,000 miles by 1,000 miles. Pyramid. That was Adam's garden that he had to systematically take care of. How would you like that job? It's going to require more than you, huh? So you got to understand what kind of man we're talking about here. And that's what, they show where garden, you measured out. And matter of fact, that was the land grant that God gave to Abraham, which still belongs to Israel. 1,000 miles by 1,000 miles by 1,000 miles. Okay? Now, how strong do you think he must have been? And he never got tired. Man, I don't know about you. I'm 72 years old. And I go work out an hour and a half at the gym. And I got to come home. And I am tuckered out. We've got men in our company that were so busy. They're working, 12 hours a day? 5.5 days a week? And they're shot. And I'm not being facetious. They're wore out. Adam done this day in and day out to a garden 1,000 miles by that, and then taking care of the rest of the world and all the animals. If you've ever been around animals, They can get in more trouble just doing nothing and never got tired. And again, where did all of this come from? You've got to get this. Did it come from his fleshly body? No. It came from his soul. Just like the soul you have. Now, we may look upon Adam's power as supernatural and miraculous. But so far as Adam was concerned, these abilities were not miraculous, but human. Not supernatural, but natural. That's what God gave Adam. That's how he was created. Now, did Adam use all of these powers on that day? Now, from what the Bible tells us, no, he had not exhausted his powers when I'm talking about the day that he fell. When he fell, did his body go away? Did his soul disappear? No. What happened? God broke the connection between God's spirit and Adam's spirit. It was gone. As God called it, it was dead. Well, what kind of shape was Adam's body in? The same as before the fall. What kind of shape was his soul in? The same as before. With all the power, with all the ability that was there, he never lost it. What was passed down to man? A sinful nature. Do we have a body like his? Do we have a soul like his? What was his in his soul? The power to rule a world, to tend a garden, to do what we consider supernaturally, but to him, that was just a natural way he was. He was not, God could not walk with him anymore. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. So Adam didn't lose or use all them powers on that day. From what the Bible tells us, he had not exhausted his power after he newly created God, but before he could, but what happened? God was trying to bring Adam into the image of the trichotomy. God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit. All his abilities, he wanted him in the image of them. He would have became a God, like God. He wouldn't have became a God. He would have been like God. But before God could bring him to that point, and Satan knew this, he fell and eliminated that thing. But Adam still retained everything else except the fellowship and walk with God. He fell before he could manifest all his abilities that God desired for him. He fell. God meant Adam to become like them, but in a physical body. Oh, That's what Jesus Christ is. Huh? That was intended for Adam and all human race. Now, and I'll close here in just a minute. What was the bait that the enemy used in enticing Eve? Now, one thing I want to throw this out. One of the jobs that Adam had was had dominion over the world and then the garden to dress it and everything and protect it from the enemy. See, now that I should have said that earlier. That was the job. Why? Because God knew that garden needed protected because there was two trees in there. Adam's job was to protect that garden from the enemy. Some way, that enemy got entrance into the garden and Adam didn't know about it. And when he did, what was the bait that the enemy used in enticing Eve, his wife? What did the enemy promise her? Look at Genesis. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 5. For God doth know, now this is Lucifer, Satan, talking to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Be as gods. And that's what God's full purpose all the time was. The enemy told Eve that notwithstanding the power which she already possessed, there was still a greater schism between her and God, but that if she ate this fruit, she would then have God's authority, the wisdom, and power. For what we've seen in the Bible, that before the fall of Adam, in him, the power to become like God was there. He possessed a hidden ability which made it possible for him to become like God. And that, now, where did he retain that ability to become like God? The soul. That's what Adam was. That's where his character, everything about him, that to become in the image of God, it would come through here. And so again, that's where all the authority, the wisdom, the power. He possessed a hidden ability which made it possible for him to become like God. And that was God's desire. He was already like him in outward appearance. But he was ordained by God to become like him in character. Now you say, that shouldn't be, because that's what we're to become like in the image of Christ. And what we can start seeing now is how much loss mankind has suffered through the fall. But really, I don't think the magnitude of what we've lost and damaged is far beyond our imagination. But God gave Adam the ability, as he would allow God to work through him and fellowship with him, to become as he was. All the power, everything else. Now, I'm going to close. You can get Millette, you can come on up. So in the Christian, today, and not only in Christian, but in every person, they still have that soul. Okay? And in that soul still is the power that God gave Adam. You say, that's ridiculous. You can just start playing through something soft. I just want to talk to him. And I've said this before. You take every cult, I don't care what it is, every cult, especially when you get to your Orientals, they're always trying to reach inside them for a power. And they've all got different. Now, I bet you I've read 25 to 30 books on this. And they've all got their different name for this power. But they're always trying to tap into this power. Because if they do, there's no limit to that power. That's why Satan, if he can get our soul and tap into that power, there's nothing that we won't do or can do. It's a self-power. He has no power. He influences. He's trying to reach our power. See, his power is stripped from him. But if he can get to ours through the body, that's what he desires. Because he can control us from the body to the flesh, or soul. God is trying to reach, for a Christian, he's trying to reach, that spirit is quickened, and his spirit inside us, and he's trying to affect us. Again, that is your battleground. Christ is trying to affect our soul through our spirit for good, that would be in the image of him. What? The spirit, the soul, and the body. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A power. I've read books on it, and it's been documented. Some of these Buddhist monks and Shintoism and all that, they can actually levitate. They can hypnotize. They can cast spells. They can tell the future. They're all trying to tap into this power, a self-power that comes out of the soul. And God says, you leave that thing alone. I'm to control that. You can't. Satan says, I want to control it. Then you can do whatever you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. How do you think a man like Hitler becomes what he did? How do you think, you talk about great people that's done great and marvelous things, and where did they tapped into this power? What do you think meditation's about? Trying to tap into this inner power. God says for a Christian, you leave that thing alone. That'll destroy you. Satan says, oh, let's energize that. Because when he does, he knows that we as Christians can do anything and will do anything. It's called self-life. Self-life. Folks, like I say, this is just kind of the beginning of it. But what we lost is unimaginable. That's why we preach so much on your daily walk with Christ. Because if you're not in communion with Christ through His Spirit into your spirit to direct your soul and your body, Satan is. Because he understands there's a power there that's unimaginable. No control to. They said, well, they're demon possessed and they've done all these. Where do you think that come from? Satan managed to take a person and tap into that soul. And his body became soul, complete lord over the soul. And can do things that's unimaginable. There's nothing spooky about this. This is just trying to get you to understand how Satan works and how great and wonderfully you was created and marvelously you were created. But we have to allow God. Think about it. An unsaved person has no way. Their spirit's dead. Their soul and body is alive. Nothing from God, no communication whatsoever. Our personal relationship with our Savior, to allow His Spirit to work through our spirit to control that power, that imagination, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because between your ears, we can come up with some of the most unbelievable things. Amen? Let's yield ourselves to God today. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, we need your help today. Help us to understand these things, to learn them, Lord. Your Holy Spirit teaches us. And Lord, this a lot of this stuff may say be strange. It may be talking supernatural. It wasn't supernatural. That was a natural thing for Adam. And there's a natural Christian life, a normal Christian life. And it's not what we see today. It's not a supernatural thing. It should be the natural thing, what the book of Romans talks about. Help us, Lord, to understand these things, to think about them through the week, when we know that Satan, through the senses, are trying to reach our soul, and if he does, we will do things to hurt, destroy. It's unreal. Help us to protect this, Lord. May we increase our spirit with you, our relationship with you. Thank you for your goodness. Be with your people. In thy name we pray. Amen.